Week we covered the first part of the chapter. We talked about David's desire to build a house for God, a building where the ark could be housed, and a place for worship, a permanent place for worship in the center of the land of Israel. And we saw that even though this was a good thing and it was on his heart, God said, no, you're not the man, this is not the time. So this morning, what we want to do is we want to pick up from David hearing that and see how he responded to that. So let's begin with a prayer. Father, thank you that we can open your word, that we can listen to you this morning, that we can hear from you. And we pray, Lord, you'd speak to us. And Lord, even as David had to respond to this news that he didn't expect, Lord, we often have news we don't expect. We have situations in our lives that disappoint us. And we pray, Lord, we would learn from David's example how to respond in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll be starting with verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? David goes in, presumably, this is into the tent where the Ark of the Lord has been housed in Jerusalem. Presumably, he goes in there, he sits down before the Ark where God would meet with people, and he begins to speak to God. He begins to respond to him. Now, as we look at the life of David, what we want to do is we want to put ourselves in his place. We want to see, how did David respond in a good way? If there are any bad ways, how did he respond? Well, I can tell you for the most part, his response here is pretty phenomenal. It's a great example for us. I mean, we go through things in our lives, and things don't happen the way we expect. And sometimes we can accept that, right? We wanted to do something maybe and it was selfish, and God says, no, you can't do that. That's selfish. And so, okay, well, I should have expected to maybe be stopped on that. But there are other times when we want to do something and we want to do it for the Lord. What's on David's heart here is to build a house for the Lord. A house has been built for him. He's dwelling in this nice house in Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the Ark of the Lord is in a tabernacle. And it was traditional for the nations in that area in that day for them to build fancy buildings for their idols. But the God of Israel, the Ark of the Lord of Israel, which is called by his name, is in a tent. And David's thinking, you know, God's given us peace. All around, we're defeating our enemies. Everything is going well. It should be time for us to build a house for God. And I want to build something for God. I want to do something for him that's going to just show him how thankful I am and show the other nations how great our God is. It all sounds great, doesn't it? In fact, it sounds so great that Nathan, the prophet, when he heard of it, he said, go, do what's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But the Lord came to Nathan that night and said, no. You got to tell David no. So how do we respond? You know, sometimes that happens to us, doesn't it? The Lord puts something on our heart and we think, you know, I'm going to step out for this ministry. You know, I want to do this for the Lord. I'm going to start telling my relatives about the Lord. I'm going to do this at my workplace, at my school. You know, I'm going to offer myself for the mission field. I want to raise a Christian family. You know, we have all these different things that we want to do for the Lord. And sometimes the Lord says no. And how do we respond when the Lord says no? I mean, we have our natural ways of responding, don't we? We're all kind of trained, whether we're trained by our parents in certain ways, or we've trained ourselves, or we're trained by our friends, our circumstances. We all have this kind of natural response. And it's different for different people, isn't it? You know, for some people, it's just to kind of withdraw and say, well, you know, if I blah, 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 you know, they don't want this or God won't let me do that, then I'm not going to do anything. You know, if God's not going to let me serve him, then I'm just not going to serve him. You know, or sometimes maybe some of us get angry. You know, who are you to tell me I can't do this? This is for the Lord. You know, I'm going to do it anyway. You know, that's not going to stop me. You know, Nathan, you're not really telling me what the Lord's word. I don't believe that. You know, I'm not going to listen to that. You ever get those stop signs from the Lord? You know, maybe it's for something that would normally be thought of as a good thing. Maybe it's something that wouldn't be a good thing. But you get those stop signs and you say, ah, that's not a stop sign. I'm going to go through. That's a dangerous thing to do, isn't it? I remember one time Nathaniel and I were coming home late from a midweek Bible study at our church up in Antioch. And we're just driving along and we're talking. And the car that's, 30, 40 feet ahead of us just went right through a red light. Just right in front of us. And all these cars were turning to get on the freeway. There's two lanes dumping onto the freeway. And this car went right into this oncoming traffic, and it was just horrendous. You know, they weren't going that fast, so it wasn't an injury accident, at least not very much. But, you know, the car got banged around, the accelerator got stuck, went across the street the other way, rammed into a light pole. Why? Because the person didn't stop at a red light. You know, we know that driving, right? You see someone do that, and you think, oh, what a horrible thing. I remember on my commute, they put up a stop sign in this kind of country road that I go down. And, you know, for like 6 weeks, I'm stopping at the stop sign. And then one time, you know, your mind is just zoning and you just go, phew. And I go, whoa, I just went right to that stop sign. I am so glad that nobody was coming the other way, including no police cars. But that's a different story. But we just know, right? There are things we know when we get a stop sign, we need to stop. If you're driving, you just know that. It's incredibly dangerous to not stop at a stop sign. Why don't we get that in the spiritual realm? Why don't we get that? You know, when God says stop, we think sometimes, you know, no, he didn't really say that. You know, that's just so-and-so's idea. You know, oh, that's a pastor, you know, he's old-fashioned. You know, that's not the way we do things these days. Or, you know, don't tell me what not to do. Or that's just really not the Lord. You know, the Lord's put this other thing in my heart. I just know it. No, that's incredibly dangerous. God gives us stop signs for a reason, to help us, to protect us. And so when we hear those, when we see those stop signs, we need to pay attention. In fact, we need to be looking for them, don't we? That's a different level, isn't it? You know, sometimes we'll accept them if the Lord will stick them right in our face. But sometimes we need to be looking for them. When we're driving, we're watching, or at least we ought to be. Some of us don't watch enough. But we ought to be watching the signs to make sure we're doing what we ought to do and not what we ought not to do and being safe. So we all have these natural tendencies. Maybe we run away when something happens that we don't like. You know, maybe we just clam up. Maybe we get angry. Maybe we just barge ahead. Whatever it is, we have these natural tendencies we need to watch out for. When God says stop, we need to stop. And when he says stop, he says it for our good, not for our harm. So David, when he gets this message, what does he do? He doesn't run away. He doesn't withdraw and pout. He doesn't get angry. He goes in before the Lord. He goes in and he sits before the Lord. Now, it's interesting that he sits, isn't it? You don't hear that word used very often, describing people before the Lord. You know, usually they go before the Lord appears to them, boom, they're flat on their face before the Lord. They're just awestruck, they're in fear because of how great God is. Other times they're kneeling before the Lord, they're showing their humility before the Lord, they're treating him as a king, as someone in authority over them. Sometimes they're standing before the Lord. They're offering themselves as service, as servants to him, in service to him. David sits before him. He sits like, okay, I want to have a conversation with you, Lord. I want to just sit down with you. You know, like we sit and have a cup of tea or coffee or whatever. I want to sit with you, Lord. I want to talk with you. I have some things on my heart I want to share with you. That's a good example for us, isn't it? We should take that time to just sit with the Lord sometimes. Just share what's on our hearts. And to listen to what he has to say with us. He wants that with us. He wants us to draw near to him in that way. And so David goes in. He sits before the Lord. And he begins to speak to him. He says, who am I? Who am I, O Lord God? Now, you know, we talked about the disappointment that David probably felt when he was told that he couldn't do this for the Lord. We didn't talk about the blessings that God was promising David. God didn't just say, okay, no, you can't do this, you know, go back home. He said, no, you can't do this. You're not the right person. It's not the right time. But I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to do something for you, David. So David doesn't just have the disappointment. It's a little bit easier for him in that regard because he has this promise that God's going to be doing a great thing in his life. And so David says in response to this, who am I? Who am I, O Lord God? God blesses us in incredible ways. And he offers tremendous blessings to us. He makes incredible promises to us. How often do we step back and say, who am I? Who am I, Lord, that you would bless me with eternal life? Who am I, Lord, that you would bless me with a wonderful wife? Who am I, Lord, that you would bless me with health, that you would bless me with a home, with a job, with all the food that I can eat? Who am I, Lord, that you would bless me with spiritual gifts, with peace that I never experienced before I knew you, with joy, with love? Who am I? Who are we that God would do this? It's not us, is it? It's not that there's anything special about us. It's who God is. David looks at himself and he says, there's no reason in me for you to do this for me, God. The reasons are in you. He says, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? Now, that's an interesting way that David put this. Who am I that you've brought me this far? Because do you remember what God had told David through Nathan? He said, I brought you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, and I've made you king over all Israel. David, God is saying to David, look how far I've brought you, David. Look what I've already done in your life. And David's saying, who am I that you've brought me this far, that you've done this in my life? What's David doing? He's paid attention to what Nathan has said, hasn't he? He's paid attention. He's listened to Nathan's sermon. He's repeating it back, in a sense, which is always encouraging when you find out that somebody really listened. But David paid attention. He says, here's what you've said. Here's how I'm responding. You have brought me an incredible distance. Can you say that? Can you say that? Can you look at your life and look at what your life used to be like and say, wow, Lord, you have brought me so far. You've brought me so far. The Lord has brought me so far. You guys wouldn't know me. You wouldn't recognize me if you'd known me before. If you met some of my friends from 35 years ago, if you went back in time and you said, hey, you know that guy over there, that guy, Greg, you know, your friend, you know what he's going to be doing in 35 years? He's going to be a pastor. You know what they'd say? Ha, you've been smoking something or something worse. They'd say, you're out of your mind. God has brought me incredible distances. Has he done that with you? He's done that with all of us at some measure. If we know him, he's brought us across an incredible chasm. That's something that God has done in our lives. That's something that's not us, right? It's not that I've brought myself from this point to this point. I haven't done that. That's what God has done in me. The fact that God has done that in me means he can still do more. It means he's at work in my life. Do you sense God at work in your life? Do you sense that God has been at work in your life, that he's done great things for you? The work of salvation is an incredible work where God opens our eyes to see our sin, where he opens our eyes to see he's made provision for our sins, that we might be forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. He opens our eyes to see that, and he brings us to that point where we can say, I'm going to trust in what Jesus did on the cross. That's where my trust is. I'm going to trust in him to forgive me, to cleanse me, to change me, to grow me. And when we put our trust in him, he brings us an incredible distance. And then he continues to work, doesn't he? He doesn't stop just because we get saved. Can you say that? Can you see that in your life? Because that's the God we're dealing with. If God can bring us across that chasm, can't he bring us across the smaller chasms that we face? Can he bring us through the other difficulties that we face? Isn't a God who can work the miracle of salvation a God who can continue to work miracles in our lives? He is. He is. So sometimes it's very helpful to step back from the situation and say, look, who am I? Look what God has done. Look at who God is and how capable he is. We need to remind ourselves of that. God is great, and God is very powerful and very wise and very able to do a great work. David begins his prayer that way. He looks at himself. He looks at the Lord. His focus is going to be on the Lord and what the Lord has done and what the Lord is going to do. And he says in verse 19, and yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. To bring me this far, this was a small thing in your sight. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Now, that's an understatement. Because God didn't speak of a great while to come. God spoke of forever. Forever. And the Hebrew word forever is a word that means you look as far as you can on the horizon. There's a vanishing point where you cannot see beyond that vanishing point. And the Hebrew word for forever means beyond the vanishing point, beyond what we can see. God has spoken of David's life and David's house beyond what anyone can see, beyond the end of time. Who am I? This was a small thing in your sight, and yet you've spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, forever. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? That's a sentence we don't quite know how to translate. But the idea is, this is beyond us. This is not man's ways. This is way beyond us. This is a God thing. This is a God thing. We need to have those God things in our lives, too. We need to have those places in our lives, those times in our lives when we see, hey, nobody could do this but God. In fact, we should be so confident in God that when we sense that he's calling us to do something that we can't do, we say, okay, this is just going to have to be a God thing because nobody else could do it. Nobody else could do this. I can't do it. But God, if you're calling me to do it, I'm going to trust that you can do it. David goes on in verse 20. He says, now what more can David say to you? There's really not much more to say. Well, he's going to spend a few verses saying it because he's a man and that's what we do, right? I have nothing to say, so give me a half hour and I'm going to tell you what I have to say. I'm going to talk about how I have nothing to say for another half hour. Sometimes we needed to say, Lord, I have nothing to say, and then not say it and listen to what the Lord wants to say to us. It's good to be speechless before the Lord. But David says, what more can David say to you? He does have a few things he's going to say, but then he's going to be quiet. What more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. The Lord knows us, knows what's in our hearts, knows what we've done, knows what we haven't done, knows what we're thinking about, knows everything about us. David doesn't have to tell the Lord that, does he? He says, Lord, what can I say? You know all this about me. You know everything about me. The Lord knows David's future every day for the rest of his life. The Lord knows it. David says, I don't have to go into that with you. You know it. You know it all. You know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. What's David saying? He's saying, Lord, this is your work. This is something that you're doing for reasons that are your own. Because of what was in your heart. This is coming from your heart of love. And it's coming to fulfill your work in this world. You have done all these great things. And you've revealed them to me. You've done them in such a way as to make me know them. The Lord works in such a way as to make us, enable us, to know his work so that we can know him better. God wants us to know his ways. And David says, you've done all this to make your servant know them. It's It's pretty amazing. God has done great things, and he's done them in ways that we can perceive if our eyes are open to them. Sometimes they're not open, but they should be open. He says, therefore, verse 22, therefore you are great, O Lord God. You are great. You've done these great things. That shows me you are great. Only a great God could do such great things as God has done. Therefore you are great, O Lord God. Have you noticed how often David is repeating this, O Lord God? It just runs through this prayer, doesn't it? It's like David's heart is so full, he just keeps expressing it to the Lord. He keeps calling out to the Lord. He keeps reminding himself who he's talking to. That's a good thing for us, too, when we pray, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes when I pray, it's almost more like I'm talking to myself. In fact, it's funny that there's a place in the New Testament where it's talking about a man, a Pharisee, and it says he's praying to himself. It's like, oh, dear. Don't we do that sometimes, though? It's like we come before the Lord, we start talking to him, and the next thing you know, we're really just talking to ourselves. So it's good for us to remind ourselves who we're talking to. Oh, Lord God, you're great. For there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. David's looking back on the whole history of Israel. God brought Abraham out of Ur, the Chaldees, made a nation out of him, delivered that nation from slavery in the land of Egypt. God has done great things for his people. There's no God like him. All the nations have their own so-called gods. They have their idols that they worship, but there's no one like the Lord. He is the only true God. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nation and their gods. Who's like Israel? He's not saying, who's like Israel? You know, we're such a smart people. We're such a mighty people. We govern ourselves so well. You know, we're wealthy. He doesn't say any of that kind of thing, right? When we think of America, what do we think? You know, what a great nation. You know, we're so independent. You know, we bought our freedom with a price. We're so industrious. We're so wealthy. What are we thinking? We're thinking how great we are. That's not the way David's thinking here. He's talking about how great Israel is because of what God has done. What nation is like Israel, whom God has redeemed? God redeemed them out of slavery to Egypt. Israel is great because of what God has done for her. If America is going to be great, it's going to be because of what God does for us. So if we're going to be great, we need to start calling out to him more, for him to work in us, because we need his changes in our land. The one people on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people. He went to buy them out of slavery. And it says he did great and awesome deeds. It's amazing sometimes to just go back and read the plagues. When God was changing Pharaoh's heart, bringing him to the point where he would let the people of Israel go. It's amazing what God did. You know, you read these enough, you watch Charlton Heston enough, you kind of take them for granted. But God did great things. They were amazing things. Who is like Israel? Where has God done such a thing before? You redeemed your people for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. God overcame the gods of Egypt. God showed himself so much more powerful than their idols. So David goes on. He says, for you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. When God buys a people, when he redeems a people, he makes them his forever. God redeemed us. He bought us back from our perishable way of life through an imperishable means, through the blood of Jesus Christ. He bought us to be his own. So he's become our God. We're his people forever. Verse 25, now, O Lord God. So what David has done up to this point, he's just praising the Lord, isn't he? He hasn't requested anything in these first verses. He hasn't asked God for anything, has he? He just is talking about what God has done, how great God is, the mighty work that he's done. He's praising the Lord. That's, again, a good example for us. Remember, David's just been told, no, you can't do what you want to do. He goes into the Lord, Lord's presence, and he begins praising him. We should do the same. We should come into the Lord's presence, and that's what we try to do. That's why we have worship when we gather together. We want to praise the Lord. We want to put our attention on him, not on ourselves. We want to focus on him, how great he is. We want to remember his great work of redeeming us from sin. We want to see his goodness and his greatness, and we want to praise him. And you know what? You don't have to have a worship band to do that. You don't have to have that as a church. You don't have to have that as an individual. You don't have to have that as a family. You can praise the Lord on your own, even as David is doing here, just with your words in the way that you pray to him. But David now begins his petition. Verse 25, he says, "Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said." That's an interesting prayer, isn't it? He says, Lord, here's what I want to ask. Do what you've said. That's really the essence of the whole prayer of David. Of all that he's going to ask is going to be, Lord, please do just as you've said. That's what I want you to do, Lord, what you said you would do. What's David doing? He's going back to God's word, and he's praying that. God's made him a promise. He's saying, God, fulfill that promise, please. Do you realize that's an example for us, too? God has all these promises in his word. Now, many of them have conditions that we need to meet. But if we're meeting those conditions, the promises are right there for us. Do you ever go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, you've promised. You've promised wisdom. You say, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. Yet let him ask in faith, not doubting. So, what do? We go, okay, I believe God wants me to be wise. And I'm in a situation where I don't have the wisdom that I need to be able to live this Christian life the way God wants me to, in a way that will honor him. I believe he wants to give me wisdom so I can go to him and ask in faith because I'm wanting to live this life for him. I'm in a situation where I need his wisdom. He's promised it. Lord, give wisdom even as you've promised. Now, do we pray that way to convince God? Our children are like that sometimes, right? Daddy, you promised. You know, they say that when we don't want to keep our promise, right? And they're trying to convince us to change our minds and do what we told them we would do. Okay, you know, we'll stop and get ice cream or whatever it was. That's not the way David is being with God, is it? And that's not really the way that God needs to be treated. We don't need to change his mind about the things that he's promised. What we do need to do is remind ourselves about what God's promised. Because it's through his promises that we gain faith. Hearing comes, I'm going to misquote this, Romans chapter 10. This is one of the things you learn after a while. You learn your memory is failing. Don't rely on it. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God that enables us to hear the voice of the Lord. It's hearing the voice of the Lord that gives us faith. Right? So we're in a situation where we need to ask for something. We don't have the faith to pray the way we ought to. What do? Go back to the word of God. Go back to the word of God. We're not reminding God of what he said. We're reminding ourselves of what he said. By reminding ourselves of what God has said, we grow in faith. We remember, oh yes, I know God wants to give me wisdom. I don't have to doubt that because I'm not asking for it selfishly. Right now, we could. Sometimes we probably do. You know, Lord, give me wisdom so people will see I'm wise and smart. And no, that's selfish, right? We ask for wisdom to live for God's glory. And when we do it for his glory, we can be confident that he's going to answer because he's promised. And we can go through the word like that and we can see promise after promise from the Lord. And some of them have conditions and some of them don't. And if we're meeting the conditions of the ones that have conditions, we can be confident that God's going to answer. So the word of God can greatly strengthen your prayer life, can make it much more powerful. Look for those promises in the word. Look for God's plan in the word. What's his plan for our lives? What's his plan for your life? What's his plan for our church? What's his plan for your family? God's got a plan. He wants to fulfill that plan. When you see that laid out in his word, you can be confident that you can pray that and know that God's going to answer. Now, he may not answer the way you want, right? He may answer a completely different way than you think, but he'll answer in the way that's best. He'll answer in a way that's good. So David says, the word you've spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you've said. Now, notice how David's referring to himself, saying, your servant. Remember, that's what God called him when God was speaking to Nathan with the message he wanted Nathan to deliver to David. He said, you're my servant. David's my servant. Tell my servant this. David catches that. He says, I'm your servant, God. I'm doing this for you. I want to build a house for you. I want to live my life for you. Establish your word concerning your servant. So, verse 26, let your name be magnified forever. Magnified, multiplied, made bigger, right? It's not that his name is going to be any bigger than it is in its ultimate reality, but it's going to be seen as bigger to the people in this world. That's what a magnifying glass does, right? It doesn't make something bigger. It lets you see it more clearly. Let God's name be magnified in your life. Let his character be seen more clearly. Look in your life. Live your life for him. Pray that the Lord will be glorified in your life. You know, there are a lot of times when I don't know how to pray about something, but I know I can always pray, Lord, be glorified in this. Be glorified in this. Even if it's a horrible tragedy, you know it should never have happened. Satan had some kind of victory. Lord, be glorified in this. Turn what Satan worked for evil and bring good from it. We can always fall back on that. Let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. We want to live lives that magnify God, such that other people can look at us and say, there's a life that's governed by God, that's ruled by God, that God is the God of that person. You, O Lord of hosts, have revealed... Oops, I'm skipping a verse. So let your name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. Can people say that about you? The Lord who created this heaven and this earth is the Lord, the God of that person. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. What's David doing? Again, he's going back to God's word. Lord, I'm praying this way because this is the way you spoke to me. You've revealed this to me. Therefore, I'm confident that I can come to you and ask you for this. We can pray to God on the basis of what he's revealed to us. But you know what? You're not going to know that unless you're in the word. Unless you're reading his word, studying his word, hearing his word taught. And you know what? It's really good to memorize his word too, because then it'll start coming back to your mind at times when you otherwise wouldn't. There's all kinds of little books of Bible promises. You can memorize a few of those, and you'll be amazed sometimes that those will come right up in your prayer time, and you'll start praying according to God's promises. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. Does that remind you of anything? Your words are true. Jesus said that. He said in the high priestly prayer in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, he's praying for his disciples, and he's praying for those who will believe on the basis of their words, which is all of us. And he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. You want to know the truth? Get into the word of God. His word is truth. David says that here. Your words are true. And you have promised this goodness to your servant. Sometimes we need to look at ourselves and say, do I really believe that God's words are true? Do I really believe that his word is true? Is it reliable? Can I trust it? Because a lot of times we believe that with our heads. If we've been Christian for any length of time, we've heard it taught. You know, we've heard that the Bible is reliable, that it's true, we can count on it. And a lot of times we believe that with our heads. But do we believe it with our lives? Do we trust God? Do we put our trust in what he said? Do we count on it? Do we live by it? Do we cast our weight on it? I remember studying when I was first teaching Sunday school and hearing an example of the guy, and I can't remember his name anymore, but he was a tightrope walker, and he'd strung a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he walked across, you know, get a big crowd, right? They didn't have the internet back then. So you have to do these publicity stunts to get your name out there and to draw a crowd and become famous and whatever you want to do. So he's got this big crowd on the edge of Niagara Falls. He's got a cable across, and he walks across and comes back. And the crowd's, oh, that's amazing. And then he carries something across. He gets a wheelbarrow and takes a wheelbarrow across and back. Then he puts 150 pounds of bricks in that wheelbarrow, and he goes across and comes back. And then he asks someone in the crowd, he says, you know, how much do you weigh? He said, about 150 pounds. So you just saw me take 150 pounds across and come back. He said, do you believe I could take you? He said, well, yeah. Hop in. Well, no. Right? Now, there's the difference between believing something in your head and putting your trust in it. Now, it would be foolish for him to do that, right? Why take that risk? But if he had to, if his life depended on getting across Niagara Falls at that point in time, it would be foolish for him not to, right? Because he could see that that man could take him across. He could be saved from whatever was threatening him that he needed to be saved from. That's putting your trust in something. That's when you actually cast your weight on it, when you risk your life for it. Do we believe God's word is true? Oh, yeah, in my head, sure. I'll fill that out on a form. I believe God's word is true. Sign it and date it. There you go. Well, will you live by it? Will you cast your weight on it? Will you risk your life for it? Will you trust it? God's word is true. It'll hold you up. Your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. You have promised. David is counting on the promise of God. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Now, remember, this is not just a selfish thing. David's not just talking about himself. God's not just talking about David. Part of God's plan with David is not just work through David, but work through the son of David. It's going to be Solomon, the son of David, who is going to build the temple. And Solomon, the son of David, is going to be pointing, was pointing, has pointed to a further son of David. When we speak of the son of David today, we rarely are thinking Solomon. We're usually thinking Jesus. Because of what God said to David through Nathan about David's son being ruler forever, that term, the son of David, became a term that referred to the Messiah, the Savior, the one who would save Israel and the one who would save us all, the one whose death pays for all our sins. So God is not just looking at David and saying, oh, David, you know, this is my plan for you. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have a great life. By the way, I'm going to bless your sons so that your name will be famous forever. David's name is famous, King David. We know who King David is when we refer to him. But do you see what's going on here? God is saying, David, you're not the center of the universe. I'm going to bless you because I've got this bigger plan. I've got a plan through your descendants, through your seed, to bring salvation to this world. I've got a plan through you to bring a king who's going to reign in righteousness forever. Your kingdom is temporary. It's not going to be perfect. Things are going to go wrong. And boy, are they going to go wrong. They're going to get horribly wrong. But there's going to be a kingdom that's going to come where everything will go right forever. And don't we look forward to that? Don't you hate it when things break in this world? I mean, it wouldn't even be so bad if they just broke and you could fix them. And then they'd be fine forever. But then you fix them again and again. I was mowing my lawn yesterday, right? Stepped on a sprinkler head and it's like, whoa, that really gave way. What's up with that? And so you go and you look and the whole thing is loose. And you go, I just fixed this thing a few months ago. Right? But isn't that the way of life? We have all these gracious reminders from God that this is not heaven. So don't get too settled in here. Don't try to act like this is it forever, like everything should be all fun and games here. This is not heaven. Stuff breaks. It breaks again. It breaks again. You're going to have to fix it again because this is not heaven. But you know what? Heaven's coming. Heaven's coming. And we won't even have sprinkler heads there. I mean, not only will we not have to fix them, we won't even have to look at them. You won't step on them. Everything's going to be perfect. But do you see what's going on? God is showing David his place in God's plan. David had a very important place in God's plan, didn't he? To bring forth the Messiah. But it's because David's seeing his place in God's plan that he can pray the way he does. It's because David is seeing that God's plan is so much bigger than his plan that he can take this no and just respond with praise and prayerfulness. And that's what we need. We need to stop looking at our lives as if our lives should be the center of heaven and should be the center of heaven here and now, and everything should be great for us. And we need to step back and say, God is working a plan, and I have a small part in it, and I want to fulfill my part in it. And so whatever God's calling me to do, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how disappointed I am that it's not something else he was calling me to do, that I wanted him to call me to do, or that it's not working quite the way I thought it was going to, I need to embrace that. I need to see this is all part of God's bigger plan. God's working in this. He's working to bring good from this. And he's promised that all things are going to work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purposes. Are you seeing your life according to God's purposes? Do you see that you're someone Jesus died for? That he died to save you from your sins, not just to forgive you, but to save you from your sins? Are you seen as someone that Jesus wants to live in? And not just so that you can have a life that won't end, but so that he can live through you to touch other people's lives, so that he can further his work in them, so that he can save them from their sins, so that he can turn their lives around, so that he can begin to use them in still other people's lives. Do you see your life as someone called according to God's purposes? See, isn't that what David's done here? He stepped back from trying to do things his way, according to what he thought was good, and he says, wait a minute, God has called me according to his purposes, and he's responding to God in love. David loves God. Yes, sometimes his love for himself overcomes that, but there's always this love for God. And when David recognizes his love for God and that God has called him according to his purposes, he can see how all this is working together for good. And can't we do the same? Can't we do the same? Can we see that God has called us according to His purposes and that He loves us and we can love Him in response? And we can look at whatever trials we go through as something that God has allowed to bring good from. God has allowed this to bring good from it. Even if it's just a sermon illustration. God has allowed it in your life for good. If you embrace it according to His will. God, what do you want to do here? In the situation in which I find myself, what do you want to do? He wants to bring a blessing, not just to you, but through you to others. David sees that. He responds in praise to God, and he follows in prayer to God, and he sees everything in the context of what God is doing. And he prays, God, do as you've promised, and let your greatness be seen through your work. And we can pray the same thing. God, do what you've promised, and let your greatness be seen through your work, even in me. Shall we pray? Father, we want to pray exactly those two things. We want you to do according to your promises to us. Lord, there are many in your word. I'm sure we don't even know them all. But we want you to do according to what you've promised. And even this last promise that we talked about from the book of Romans, that you would cause all things to work together for good. Lord, we want to ask you to do that in our lives today. There are things in our lives that are not right. Some of them are due to our own sins. Some of them due to other people's sins. Some of them due to Satan's deception, things that we or other people have believed that aren't true. Some to his attacks on us. Some just to the fallenness of this world. Lord, there are things in our lives that they're just not the way they should be. And yet you've promised to work all things together for good, even those things, for good, for good. Lord, do as you've promised. Let us see ourselves as part of your plan. Let our hearts be filled with love for you, and grant us the faith to pray that promise, that you would do according to what you've promised, and that your greatness would be seen as a result of the work that you do. May you be exalted in us. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.